Let's pray. Father God, without the anointing of your Spirit, everything is useless. It is you who makes the difference between flesh and spirit. It is you who gives wisdom. It is you who gives understanding. It is your Spirit that changes our walk. It is your Spirit that opens the words of your book from just a book to the Word of the living God. We can't survive without your Spirit. Without you, it is just a story. But you are the Word. You define Word. You define a communication between you and us. You define love. You define hope. You define light. And we come to you and we ask for Satan to be blocked, for every action of Satan to be blocked and smashed. Because what we want is your Word open, and nothing else matters. We want you. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because you're with us. That's it. We have to have your presence. And so, Lord, we ask for you. And you have made your promise, Lord Jesus. You said, "Lo, I am with you always." Not sometimes, but always. Always. Why? Always. And you carry us. When we are tired, when we are forsaken, when we are down, you are the God who picks us up and carries us as your children. And we are with you always. So Lord, as we open your Word, we ask for your Spirit's anointing on each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Daniel's dream, well, no, Neb's dream, Neb, Daniel's interpretation. So we're in the second part of Daniel chapter 2, okay? And the clicker doesn't quite work. Oh, yes, it does. There you go. Neb's dream is a practice run for end times. The scripture has many warnings to prepare us for the things to come. And we live in a generation when the seals of Revelation 6 may already be opened. You know, there is a wrong mindset, which I mentioned before, but it's part of our evolutionary mindset. I don't know, am I too loud? I am? Yeah, could maybe turn it down a little bit? Yeah? How's that? Better? Yeah. There's an evolutionary mindset that the world will just carry on and on and on and on and on and on. But the scripture talks about a beginning and it talks about an end. And somewhere we've got to get that in our guts, that we are in this time and we are in end times. God tells us repeatedly there is an end. And what are we to do? His bride has made herself ready. So what's our bit in these end times? Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. That's it. That's our bit. Daniel 2, 24. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Wow, that would have just frozen everything, okay? Because Arioch and everybody else in the population would have thought, this is ridiculous. You can't interpret, you can't tell someone what their dream was when they don't even remember, and then you've got to come up with an interpretation. Well, that people would have made up anyway. Daniel's heart is to prevent slaughter. With cruelty comes regret and guilt. Satan uses guilt to bind people in pride. So, that's why confession is vital for forgiveness. The second step to salvation, after admitting there is a God, is that we admit that we're sinners. You have to do that. The third step is to accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died to pay the penalty for our sins so that we can be forgiven and live forever in his presence. And the final step is to make him the Lord of our life. And we've said so many times, knowing about God isn't the same as knowing God. Jesus says that to people. He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. You never related. You studied this and that and this and that, but I never knew you. And our only boast, as we've quoted from Jeremiah so often, is that we know God. See, Satan would have bound Arioch with guilt. And as he went about obeying the king's orders, he would have still been guilty. He would have just killed off people. Sorry, you have to die. Sorry, no, you're one of the wise, but no, die, die, die. Yeah, sorry, that's it. Yep. No matter how gruesome that may be, our thinking can't be limited by the flesh in this matter. You've got to look for the spiritual implications. See, abortion is so bad because it kills babies, innocent babies, but that's limited thinking. What it also does is it binds women in guilt. And if it binds you in guilt, then these women find it hard to come and say, I am wrong, I need salvation, I need forgiveness. So what happens in a lifetime of 70, 80, 90, 100 years is a small measure of eternity. And what matters in the end is eternity. Where will you spend eternity? And so people who are bound by guilt need to be released from guilt so that they can confess their sins, step two, and accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. Arioch may have tried to take credit for finding Daniel. This is what the world does. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I've seen and its interpretation? And I think Nebuchadnezzar is just as surprised. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals the secrets has made known to you what will be. And as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Notice how Daniel corrects the king. No wise man or astrologer or magician or soothsayer could declare the secret dream, but God can. See too here the humility of this man Daniel, so that all the credit goes to God, as well as preserving their own lives. The reason for telling the king his dream is so that he will know the thoughts of his own heart. In the confusion of being the most powerful man on earth, Neb didn't understand himself. He had just defeated Egypt. His dad had died. He knew that people were out to kill him. He rushed home to Babylon to take the kingship. He would have had fears and doubts, but only God can tell us who we are and help us to understand ourselves. We need to know and fulfill our purpose on the earth. Jesus says in John chapter 8, if you abide, so if you live in, if you abide, not just visit, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Part of truth is understanding who you are and why you were created. And the question might arise, why was the dream so important? The four empires come up here in Daniel 2. Then in Daniel 7, 1 to 8, Daniel has a dream of four beasts. But in Daniel 7, the fourth beast has 10 horns, whereas there are 10 toes in the fourth kingdom in Daniel 2. Then in Daniel 7, there's another little horn that speaks pompous words, and the time comes when the dominion of the beast is taken away. This fourth beast also has teeth of iron, Daniel 7, and he devours the whole earth and tramples it and breaks it in pieces. Three horns fall before the pompous horn in Daniel 7. And the little horn makes war with the saints. Now in Daniel 8, Daniel has a vision which is interpreted by the angel Gabriel. And it concerns a ram, which is the kings of Media and Persia, and a male goat, which is Greece. And these two kingdoms stood against the angel of God for 21 days, who was sent to encourage Daniel. So Daniel had prayed for encouragement, and for 3 weeks, the angel sent to encourage him was in battle trying to come to him. Isn't that interesting? That he'd prayed, and I guess for 3 weeks he would have thought, where are you, where are you, where are you? I've been left alone, left alone, left alone. And meanwhile, there is a battle in the heavenlies. The angel was trying to come to him. In chapter 11, a war breaks out between two evil kings. The northern king has conquest and is arrogant. It may even be homosexual, I don't know. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above all. The relevance is for the end times. It's an era people today increasingly understand. Daniel 12, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble as never was seen there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn away to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. People, we live in such a time, don't we? How could they have imagined, 2,500 years ago, that you would be able to travel right across the world in less than a day? How could they have imagined that we could even go to Perth quite easily with a whole family and come back in the same night? 20 kilometers, my gosh, and 40, 20 back, that's a long run. And answers to our questions through Google. You know, you want to know how to change the washer and a tap? Google. Oh, yeah, that's it. You undo this, need this special tool, get there. Knowledge shall increase. Now, that's not the end of the links. Revelation, now, chapter 12. Satan is pictured as the fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So this is the same Michael in Daniel 10 and 12 who stands watch over God's people. This is the same Satan who contended with Michael over the body of Moses in Jude 9. In Revelation 13, given authority over the dragon, Michael was given. Rises out of the sea, and which represents the nations where the harlot sits. The beast has crowns on his 10 horns. The harlot is the fake bride, the phony church, the Western world that has discarded the word of God. You look back at history, and the Western world has a Christian history. It's been discarded. and it's been discarded for political correctness, for idolatry, for the murder of babies, for mammon, for sexual immorality. Now this harlot and the beast with seven heads are linked to the seven mountains which represent Rome. As a young child, we learnt Rome is the place of the seven hills, which was the capital of Europe. There are seven kings. The harlot is that great city which rules over the kings of the earth. She is called Babylon in Revelation 18, and she falls quickly. Revelation 18, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. People, Australia is just a little sister to the US. We're just another state of the US. That's Australia. And the Western world. When the economy crashes in New York, our market will crash. And the harlot sits on the scarlet beast with the seven heads and the ten horns. So this apostate church is linked to the to the European Union. The seven heads, seven hills, and perhaps even the G7. And in her hand is a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. So we are given Nebuchadnezzar's dream to prepare us and to warn us of the abomination of the harlot here in our world. The harlot then, that great city. There you have a picture outside the capital, the offices of the European Union, the EU, and there is a woman sitting on the beast. And Revelation 17:3, you have a woman sitting on a beast. That is the European Union. Look at it. It covers the place that all of these things are happening, the EU. These ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So you have an internal war happening here. They also make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Now in Psalm 83, it lists ten nations. And this is what it says in Psalm 83. See how your enemies growl, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. That's the Jews. They plot against those who you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, so that Israel's name is remembered no more. With one mind they plot together. They form an alliance against you, the tents of Edom and Ishmaelites, of Moab and Hagrites, of Byblos, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia, with the people of Tyre. Even Assyria has joined them to reinforce Lot's descendants. So this time, the tents of Edom there, Palestinians, Ishmaelites, Saudis, Moab, Palestinians, Hagrites, Egyptians, Hezbollah, Ammon, there, Palestinians, Arabs, Hamas, Hezbollah, Syrians. And there you have the nations spoken about in Psalm 83. And when you listen to the news, conflict is there. And you see that they have taken to heart the Psalm 83. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation so that Israel's name is remembered no more. That's what they want. They want Israel wiped out forever. Israel's name is remembered no more. Oops. I'll just go back. There. The beast I see as the United Nations. So one thing Neb's dream does is it prepares God's people for the coming of the Messiah. It has come to King Nebuchadnezzar so that the whole world gets it. If it went to an ordinary person, people would say, so what? Daniel 2, 31, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thigh of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. So there is the Babylonian Empire. You see where it goes. You knew that anyway. There you have the Medes and the Persians, okay, extending even further. There you have the Greeks, and of course Greece is there, the Greek Empire. And you see that the Roman Empire actually even extends off to the UK. And we note that the metals increase in strength. The empires grow in the number of countries it conquers. The empire decreases in value from gold to silver to bronze, then iron. And interestingly, even today, the rank of that value remains the same. I mean, why is gold more precious than silver? It stayed the same. Gold is more precious. The last empire of iron and clay is strong and weak. I also think the gold may represent the spiritual value, appreciation. You know, in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar worships God. At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Wow, this is the ruler of the world and he's acknowledging God. The most powerful person, we haven't got a person like that. This was him. But all their value will be crushed by the fifth kingdom. When Jesus comes, the powers of this world will be broken and consumed forever. This means spiritually that all the principalities or the heathen culture of countries will be broken so that no trace of them is found. Now in Ephesians, you pray about the principalities. These are the princes, and you find them in Daniel. The princes are the ones over the country. The princes are the culture. We have a culture in Australia, and the culture needs to be broken for Jesus to come, because there are things that we have accepted because we're Australians. But when Jesus comes, those things will be chopped and changed. The culture will be crushed and broken. The power and the majesty of the Messiah are described in Daniel 4, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. We live in this finite time when there is an end, but there will be also a forever. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? The third kingdom of Greece is said to rule the whole earth. Indeed, much of the politics of democracy, science, language, maths, comes from Greece. Even the Olympics from Greece. Daniel 2, back to Daniel 2. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And whatever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. And after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. And then the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly fragile. And as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron doesn't mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out from the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to this king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream to teach him that there is a God far greater than him. He is called King of Kings, but there is a God. Neb's kingdom would not last, and other kingdoms wouldn't last. After 90 years after this, Cyrus comes, and Nehemiah starts the adventure of rebuilding Jerusalem. Daniel plays an important part with the Jews there and with the highest leader in the land. Politics and religion, do they mix? Absolutely. Kingdoms come and go, but we have no idea today even what will happen with China next year. But we do know that one day Jesus will come and establish a kingdom, and it shall be forever. The history of the world is finite. There is an end. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate. This is the king of all the world, falls prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gates of the king. So people, why was the dream important? Nebuchadnezzar had come to the point of recognizing the supreme power of God, of the God of Daniel. World leaders need to know God. They need our prayers. They need our prayers. Scott Morrison needs prayers so that he stands for God's values against the onslaught. Listen to Martin Niles on the truth of it. Learn about how Christians are being targeted in Australia. In Australia, they're being targeted. In the rally, after the rally on Wednesday night, the media was so silent about it. I counted. And my estimate, it was over 3,000 people. And I didn't take a rough guess. I'm kind of a little numbers boy, mathematical in my brain. So I counted there the width of 5 people in the crowd. And I looked back in the crowd and counted. It was a depth of 20, so that's 100 people in that little bit. And then I counted how many fives, groups of fives. So I worked it out from there. And that's my, little maths brain. But the media was completely silent. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? They did not want anything to go out to the public to back up the cause of babies and women caught in guilt. I found it fascinating, and I'm interested to see what they do with Martin Niles, because he will be absolutely, if you haven't booked in, you need to book in. It'll be actually crowded. And the venue that he was booked into is cancelled on him, probably for the same thing. They didn't want all of this to be spoken out. They want silence. The media is selective about truth. You can say the truth, but you can leave out bits. It's not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's the truth, some lies. Yeah, we'll tell some lies, but very selective. We need to pray for our leaders. Why was the dream so important? One reason is to prepare us so that we are ready for the things that come. We started with that verse, "For the bride has made herself ready." People, That's a desperate responsibility that we have. We've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. You know, I think 10 Christians a day, or roughly, are martyred. So you've got 4,000 at least dying for Jesus daily. And what is the fifth seal? Martyrdom. You're going to tell them that it hasn't come? You're going to read stories from Open Doors and Barnabas Fund and say, no, martyrdom hasn't happened? These people are dying daily because of their faith in Jesus. They're being tortured, raped, put in prison because they proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lord. We have to be ready. Second Peter begins his second letter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has been given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. We have been given warnings about a limit to the age of the earth. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, one of the enjoyments of being a dad is seeing your DNA passed down to your kids. If I had to look at my personality, I would say three things have been there a long time. My interest in numbers and maths. I think that went down to John, maybe Jess. My routine to keep running. That went down to a few of the kids there. My love for the scriptures. Peter tells us that God has given these promises so that we can be partakers of his divine nature. Have you got that? Are you a child of God? Because if you're a child of God, in your DNA, in your spirit, are bits of God. And you can't hide them. Like the terrible time my daughter was in the library and someone said, you're Rob Merrill's daughter, aren't you? And she didn't want to look like Dad. Worst thing possible. No, partakers of the divine nature, our Heavenly Father wants us to be like him. Peter tells us, and I finish with this, how we can be like our Heavenly Father. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Your faith is your walk, isn't it? Your believing walk. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Build up. And that's just not a data knowledge. That's a knowledge, a personal knowledge, a relational thing. And to knowledge, self-controlled. The word Greek for self-control means to take hold of yourself. To take hold, because Satan wants to take hold of you and bend your decisions. The self-control, perseverance. The other interpretation of the word for patience, perseverance, is endurance, to endure. To perseverance, godliness. So be like God. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. And God is love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's what we pray. That I will be not barren, but I will bear fruit. And we pray for that for each of us. We pray that we will bear fruit. God, please give us words. Tell us to shut up or to speak. And give us words so that we can bear fruit. For he who lacks these is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You know, evolution and space travel assume an infinite history of mankind as we know it. But the scriptures warn us to be ready for the end. God has revealed to us things that will come. Our interpretation of prophecy may vary and be corrected, but what matters at the end is, are you ready? Are you ready? I want to finish with this hymn. And the last verse. He comes, O blessed anticipation, in keeping with his true and faithful word, to call us to our heavenly consummation, caught up to be forever with the Lord. We have that to look forward to. Are you ready? Let's stand and sing.
He dies, he dies, the lowly man of sorrows, on whom were laid our many griefs and foes. Our sins he bore beneath God's awful billows, and he hath triumphed over all our foes. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He lives, what glorious consultation, exalted at his Father's own right hand. He pleads for us, and by his intercession enables all his saints by grace to stand. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He comes, O blessed anticipation. In keeping with his true and faithful word, to call us to a heavenly consummation, caught up to be forever with the Lord. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Behold, I am alive forevermore. that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.
Dear Lord, I just ask that you be with us as we go out into this week, and just keep us safe. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Please join us for a tea and coffee after the service.